Tonight, the topic for discussion is follow-up, which, by the way, you will not find in the Bible. People say, is follow-up in the Bible? No, follow-up is not in the Bible. You'll find follow-on, you'll find follow-him, you'll find follow-through, but you won't find follow-up. So don't look for that. But the principle is in the Bible. The concept is in the Bible, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight. The concept of helping another person in his walk with Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:24 says, not that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith ye stand. So follow-up is just helping another person in his walk with the Lord, helping him to have a joyful, meaningful, productive walk with Christ. That's what we're talking about. The main reason why we believe we should do follow-up is because it is scriptural. A man named Luke, who was a doctor, had a friend named Theophilus. And he was concerned that Theophilus have a deeper understanding concerning the things of Christ. And so one day he sat down and scratched out a letter to this man, Theophilus, so that he would have a more fully understanding of the Christian faith and the person of Christ. And that little letter that he scratched out turned out to be the book of Luke. Well, that was all well and good, but Luke thought, boy, that's sure not enough. I better give this guy a little more help, follow him up a little further. So he sat down and scratched out another little note to Theophilus, and that turned out to be the book of Acts. Well, you ask, did Luke have a follow-up on his heart? Well, I would say that that is a concern for the individual's growth, to sit down and write those two books just to help a person have a clear understanding of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Both of those books written to just one man. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4 and verse 9, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Then in verse 9 he says, for that to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. Most of the New Testament is there because somebody had follow-up on his heart. We have our New Testament, by and large, simply because somebody had follow-up on his heart. Just let's skim through the book of Acts very briefly. I'd like to have you see just some follow-up things in the book of Acts. Acts 1:14 says that all these people were of one accord, and they were praying. Then in chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, you know, they were in one accord again. It says this one accord idea. Pentecost, of course, was a harvest festival 50 days after the Passover, the day of first fruits, the feast of harvest. Isn't it interesting, by the way, that Jesus Christ chose the feast of harvest to harvest that first great ingathering of souls in his kingdom, the 3,000 souls. Now we're told that great, great crowds gathered in these cities for these harvests. Over 2,700,000 was there during Nero's time at a census that was taken at one of these harvests. Great hosts of people would gather. And they had come in from all over. Standing room only was the sort of the cry in Jerusalem in these days. It says in verse 9 of chapter 2, Parthians and Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, and Egypt, strangers in Rome, Libya, Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews, proselytes, Cretes, and Arabians, all of these people. And something unusual had happened to the messenger that day. It says they were all amazed and were in doubt, you know, because they heard them speak the wonderful works of God. And so they had a problem. And they said, they're all full of new wine. And verse 16 says, no, Peter says, we're not full of new wine. It's only the third hour of the day. How can we be full of new wine only the third hour of the day? But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then he quotes Joel 2:28-32, or the first part of 32. By the way, isn't it interesting that he could just stand there, having not come from a pastoral study or anything, he just kind of standing there, and someone says, you're full of new wine. Oh, no. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he could quote Joel 2:28-32, which the average person today had never heard of. You know that? But there it was. Now, it was either that, or he says, no, that was what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Son, run to the temple and bring the Joel scroll. So he ran bring the Joel scroll. And then, now I think he just had it in his heart. Out it came, Joel 2. Well, verse 41 tells the remarkable results from all this. And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. By the way, I would really like to know what happened between verse 41 and 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. Well, most of these people had not come to stay. They had simply come in for the feast and they were ready to go back. But Peter had a problem with that, because he had been told rather explicitly to make disciples. And here he had preached a sermon, and now 3,000 converts here, and the commission was not to make converts. The commission was to make disciples. And here were 3,000 converts, many of whom were just going to walk off now and, you know, wave goodbye and say, well, we'll see you next feast. And Peter thought, no, there's something wrong with that one. We better figure out something to do with that. So he urged these men to stick around. And they said, how can we stick around? I didn't even bring a pair of socks. I don't have an extra shirt. Oh, someone says, look, I got an extra shirt. Well, I'm out of money. Well, I'll give you a job down there in the bakery. Well, I don't have it. Well, look, I'll share that with you. And it says, you know, all verse 44, all that believed were together, had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them all to all men as ever had need. And continuing daily with one accord in the temple, they had this glorious fellowship. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And then if you will read carefully from that verse right on through to Acts chapter 8, verse 1, you will see that the early church had a training program for these people. A very carefully worked out training program. John 21. John 21, verses 15 through 17. Jesus Christ had looked into the eyes of Simon Peter, and he said, Simon, son of Joseph, Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said, Feed my lambs. He said unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. So they did. They were feeding these people. And by the way, I've heard sermons on that particular little passage. And the sermons that I've heard have to do with the various shades of meaning of the Greek words that he used there, that shows the kind of love that Jesus was talking about. Now that's all well and good, but that's not the particular point of that passage. The point of that passage is feed the sheep That's what he's trying to get across there. Whether you love me, whether you love me with this kind of love or that kind of love or like me a little bit or whatever it is, feed the sheep. That's what he's getting at. And Peter got the message. So they began to feed these sheep. You get a small glimpse of it in Acts 5. I think it's verse 42. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ daily. Well, you recall Acts 1:8. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. Acts 8:1 is the beginning of the fulfillment of Acts 1:8. Acts 8:1, after the death and stoning and martyrdom of Stephen, Saul was consenting unto his death. And verse 1 of chapter 8 says, at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Except the apostles. The apostles, you recall, had been granted political and religious asylum by Gamaliel, so they were in no danger, but not the people. The people had to run, and they ran, because this great persecution hit. And verse 4 says, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. The laymen were scattered. These people whom they had trained were now scattered. And they swept across the countryside like a great prairie fire, just preaching the word everywhere they went. You pick them up in the 11th chapter, verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Do you remember what we read in Acts 2? Where these people had come from? Cyprus, Cyrene. There they were. These are the converts from Pentecost. And now they're out preaching. The converts from Pentecost are now out preaching. Preaching the Lord Jesus. What a message they had in those days. What a grand message. Preaching the Lord Jesus. You shall be witnesses unto me. Preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he was come and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all. Now get this follow-up message. And exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. That is a real follow-up message. Barnabas said, the thing to do is stay very close to Jesus Christ. You know why he preached that message? Next verse tells us, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Well, then he goes back and gets some more follow-up help. Paul. Or Saul, then. And the last little sentence of verse 26 says, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. The name that you and I bear, the name of Christian, came from a little church in kind of an out-of-way little place, founded by a group of laymen who had been scattered because of the persecution. Christian, the very name comes from the church founded by the people who were followed up from the day of Pentecost. Well, now turn over to Acts chapter 13, verse 50. Of course, we had time to read this whole thing. This is so beautiful. But 50, you pick Paul up now at Antioch. This is a different Antioch. Paul has been preaching, Verse 50 of chapter 13 says, "But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts." This happened in Antioch. He was expelled from their coasts. So they went to Iconium. But verse 2 says, "The unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles." And it says that they became aware of a plot to use them despitefully and to stone them. Verse 6 says, "And they fled to Lystra and Derbe." And verse 7 says, "There they preached the gospel." Well, now you pick them up at Lystra again in verse 19. "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead." They stoned Paul. They drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Verse 20 is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, I guess. "Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up, came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe." There's a principle in that verse. The principle, you can't keep a good man down. They had him down, but up he got. He just says, you know, simply, he rose up and went to the next town. Verse 21 says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many," always the twofold emphasis of the Apostle Paul. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, warning every man and teaching every man. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again. Now get this. Hold on to your seats now, because if you haven't read this carefully before, you won't believe this. They returned again to Lystra, of all places. Lystra. He had just been stoned and left for dead at Lystra. And to Iconium, the people who had done the stoning. He had come from Iconium, and he returned to Iconium and Antioch, where the whole trouble started. And you say to yourself, this man had a burden to preach the gospel. If there was ever a man with a burden to preach the gospel, he'd do it. I mean, go right back into the mouth of the lion. He had a burden, all right, to preach the gospel. But that's not what led him to do this. He didn't go there to preach the gospel. Look at verse 22. "Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." The Apostle Paul risked his life to follow up some new Christians. You know, people say, you navigators, you're fanatics on the subject of follow-up. You wait till you get to heaven if you want to meet a real fanatic on the subject of follow-up. Sit down with the Apostle Paul and have him tell you how it was in the old core, you know, back in the old days when you risked your life to follow up your new babes. We have people in the States who wouldn't risk a 10-cent phone call, just a call across town to find out how a new Christian is doing. This man risked his life. Risked his very life. Then in chapter 15, verse 1, the story continues. "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." Now the Apostle Paul, you know, they could beat him, they could throw him in jail, he'd sit there and sing and whoop it up and have a great time, you know, sitting in that jail with his feet in the stocks and his back is all bleeding, and he'd sing and he'd say, "Well, none of these things move me, neither count I my dear unto myself that I might finish my course with joy." I mean, nothing bothered this man. They'd whip him, they'd stone him, he'd just keep on going, rejoicing. But look what happens here. Verse 2. "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation." I'll bet that was no... I love this old King James English from time to time in here. You talk about a no small disputation. I'll bet that was no small disputation at that point. Here this man was out preaching the gospel and somebody comes in and tries to follow up his babes. Tries to do something to get his babes off the track and teach them some strange doctrine. Believe you me, there is no small disputation at this point. He was up in arms. And a whole council of the church is called because Paul is out to protect these babes in Christ. He had a heart for new Christians. Well, they went down, they got it settled. Verse 36. Now I'll go over to verse 36, and here's some more unbelievable stuff. You know, just unbelievable things going on here. And some days after, I like the casual way the Holy Spirit leads him to say these things. And some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." By the way, not how much they know, but how they do. We're to Acts 15:36 by now. And see how they do. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds. I'm sure the Apostle Paul knew that verse from Proverbs. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now, you remember what Mark had done? When the going had gotten rough, Mark turned around and left them. He didn't want to go any further. Look at the next verse. But Paul thought, not good. Again, this old English. But Paul thought, not good to take with them who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. The Apostle Paul knew that. So he thought, not good. Verse 39, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas. Do you know why he chose Silas? Verse 26 of the same chapter. Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the kind of a co-laborer Paul wanted with him when he's going back to where he has in mind. Because you'll never believe where he's about ready to go. Chapter 16, verse 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. Oh, come on now. That's right. Right back to Derbe and Lystra. You talk about a man who is a fanatic on the subject of seeing new Christians grow. Here he goes again. Right into the mouth of the lion. Right back to Derbe and Lystra. But thank God he did. Because you knew who the Holy Spirit had waiting for him there? Timothy. Praise God. There was Timothy. Well, you follow him through now on his what's called his second missionary journey, which is actually his first follow-up journey. The Apostle Paul took one missionary journey and two follow-up journeys. So if you want to just follow that along, you'll see him on his second, on his first follow-up journey. And then Acts 18:23, he takes off on his what's called his third missionary journey, which is really his second follow-up journey. And now come with me to Acts chapter 20, beginning with verse 28. This is a crime almost just to go over these things that are in here, but we have to hurry. Now Paul is giving a charge to the elders at Ephesus. Verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you, night and day, with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Have you ever heard anybody say, well now, God has called me primarily to preach the gospel, and when we see somebody saved, then we just sort of commit them to the Lord, and I mean they're God's children, praise God, we give them to the, and we go and preach to some more over here. Then somebody gets saved there, we say, well, walk with the Lord, brother, and we'll go over here and preach some more over here. I agree to that. It's perfectly fine just to commit people to the Lord, if you do it in a scriptural way. Let's go back to verse 31. therefore remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. If after 3 years, night and day with tears, every one of you, then you can say, now, I think it's time I move on. Praise the Lord. I commend you to God. But none of this haphazard business of, well, he saved, praise God. You know, I mean, there is a responsibility here to new converts. And we might as well face it. You see, every baby needs a parent. Look at 1 Corinthians 4:15. 1 Corinthians 4:15. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Paul assumed the responsibility of a father for these people. Yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. And read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, an amazing chapter, where Paul tells what his objective was at Thessalonica and how he achieved it. Marvelous thing. Verse 7, he says, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Any nurses here? Any nurses in the at the conference? You're a nurse? Over here, do they have a phrase called TLC among nurses? Tender loving care. Tender loving care. Now follow this. We were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. But the word is more than nurse. The word is a mother who is nursing her child. Think of the tender loving care of a mother who is nursing that baby. Then verse 11, he says, you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. And that, by the way, each of you personally, or each of you one by one, as a father doth his children. Then verse 17, he says, but we, brethren, being taken from you, and that word taken is orphaned. This is the heart of the Apostle Paul. He felt toward these new converts as a mother who was nursing her young, that tender, loving care, that concern. He felt for them as a father doth his children. And then, when he is no longer with them, he says, and now I am orphaned from you. Can you get the heartbeat here of how this man felt toward these, this responsibility he felt for toward all these? And look at the traveling he did. Look at the churches he started. Look at the evangelist that he was. But he had that heart. Every baby needs a parent. Who can do the most damage in the cause of Christ? A person who claims to be a Christian but is living for the devil, or a person who has no claims at all about being a Christian and living for the devil? Well, obviously, the person who claims to be a Christian but is not walking with the Lord. These people need to be followed up and taught how to walk. Otherwise, they do damage to the cause of Christ. At least they can do damage. And remember, the job is not to make converts. Matthew 28:18-20 says, go and make disciples. The job is to make disciples. And thank God the Apostle Peter and the rest of those men got that message clearly. Make disciples. Now in Philippians 2:16, well, we'll start with the context. Begin reading with about verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. The Apostle Paul tells these people, now, what I'd like to have you do is live the kind of a life that will stand out as a Christian, kind of like a light in the world. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. Stand out as a light in the world. Then verse 16, he says this, Philippians 2. You people holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now what does that mean? You people. I want you people to learn how to hold forth the word of life, to share the gospel, to teach the word, to be instructors of others. I want you people to learn how to hold forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now turn with me to 1 John 2:28. 1 John 2:28, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. I used to read that through. That was all fine and well and good. And then I suddenly read it, and I was rattled. Look at this. And now, little children, you abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. I think it's the Williams translation says, and not slink away from him in shame when we see him. If what? If they do not learn to abide in Christ. And to abide in Christ is more than just come to know him as, you know, but to learn to abide in Christ, John 15. Learn to live this intimate fellowship with the Lord on a day-to-day basis and grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And now, little children, you abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now look at 1 John 2, beginning with verse 12. Here you sort of see the progression. 1 John 2:12 says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. That word, little children, there is the word paideion. It means babes in arms. They don't even know how to walk yet. They're just being toted about in the arms, you know, just little babes. And all they know, by the way, all I knew when I was first converted was my sins were gone. Praise God. My sins are gone. That's all I knew. That's all I had to know. That's all these people know. Your sins are forgiven you. Verse 13, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. What is the objective? To know Christ and to make him known. Ah. Ye have known him. These men had grown in grace. They had come to the place where they really knew the Lord in the way that Philippians 3 talks about. And what does the word fathers presuppose? Children. These men were producers of reproducers. I mean, these men at least were producers. These men are people who had won other people to Christ. They were the fathers, people that had responsibilities of their own in the cause. Now, verse 14 repeats the fathers. Oh, by the way, the last part of verse 13 says, I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. That word little children there is the word technon, which means they've just learned to walk now, the toddlers, young toddlers. And then you come to the young men in verse 14. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. The progression. The babes in arms, the toddlers, the young men, the fathers. And to this group here called young men, he says, I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Now, what we want new Christians to learn to do is become strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And we want them to learn to overcome the wicked one, become overcomers. What's the program then to get people that way? The word of God abideth in you. Now look at 1 Thessalonians 2 again, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now, I looked up that word effectually. I have a series of five volumes called Word Pictures of the Greek New Testament by a man named A.T. Robertson. And from time to time, if a word is obscure, he will give a picture of what that word means. This means the Word of God is set in operation in you that believe like a great dynamo that is now functioning down inside of you, exercising its superhuman power. Well, no wonder the Apostle John says, the Word of God abideth in you, and you've overcome the wicked one. If we can get the Word of God down in them, so that the Spirit of God can have His way in their hearts with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God is now set in operation in you that believe, like a great dynamo generating power and light, exercising its superhuman power. So one of the primary things of follow-up is not just get people into the Word, but get the Word into people. Get the Word down inside their lives, the living, powerful Word of God. And that takes time. And that is not done just by talking about it. Listening is not learning. Telling is not teaching. That comes by example. That comes by prayer. That comes by labor. That comes by patience. That comes by heartbreak. But we've got to do it. So, the navigators have Bible study courses that are geared to get people into the Word. We have scripture memory courses that are geared to get the Word into people. We have conferences where we can gather and clarify these things in our minds and hearts. We have seminars. We have group discussions. We have discussion groups. We have everything you can think of. Plus, individual, personal attention. People need individual, personal attention. We go into a doctor's office, and we're seated around down here. I've got a little throat problem. This one has something else. This one has something else. So we're sitting here waiting on. And the doctor comes out. He comes breezing out of his office, you know, and he looks us over and he says, "Well, there you are today." Yep, here we are. Well, let's see. Eat proper food. Get at least 70 grams of protein each day. Breathe properly, you know, get good oxygen breathing. Make sure that you get proper rest, probably 8 hours a day on the average. And other incidental health tips like, don't get run over with trucks or anything like, you know, so you stay generally healthy. And good. That's not what he does. He takes each of us individually in and says, "What's up?" And you say, "Bad throat." He says, you know, gargle salt water or something. But, I mean, that's the way it works, see. He gives each of us individual personal attention. We need it. So do Christians. So do Christians. Lauren Sani, I know, was over, and he may have told you the story about his time in California when he went out there to help a young man in his youth work. And make sure I get the story straight now. The man, I think, had him lined up for 2 meetings a day for the week, plus extra sessions with this and that, you know. And Sani says, "Well, look, I'm here to help you in your work and all like that, but isn't there somebody I could get with to kind of, you know, maybe just a little personal time?" Personal time? Man, we got clubs around here. We got youth work. We got to get at this. We don't have time to sit down and talk to individuals. Well, just maybe somebody. You know, just a little personal time. Maybe the leader of your fellow's work. Well, okay. So, sat down with the leader of the fellow's work. "Well, how's it going?" "Oh, you know, pretty good." "Well, how's it going in school?" "Oh, not bad." "How are things spiritually?" "Oh, you know." "How's your prayer life?" "Oh, yeah, you know, not really great, but not bad." "Well, like, for instance, what? What is your, what do you do during your, say, your prayer time? How much time in prayer do you get each day?" Well, I don't get enough. Well, but like how much? Well, I should pray more. Yeah, I know, that's right, pray more, but like how much? The kid got 2 minutes a day if he made it. This was the leader of the youth work. So Sandy goes to the girl. And, how's it going? Oh, not so good. What's the matter? Oh, my boyfriend. What's the matter with your boyfriend? Oh, he's over here in junior college and he's not doing too well. How do you know? Well, we get together and about twice a week and I try to help him, but he's not doing very well. So Sandy had a little chat with her of how much an attractive high school senior girl could do for a young fellow off at university who wasn't doing too well spiritually, and before long, why, that was right. She began to cry, and tears dropped down as she sat there and poured out her heart about how she was having real problems with this guy and how their sin was developing in their life and so on. And she went to morning service, Sunday school, evening service, prayer meeting, youth meeting in the evening, and midweek prayer service, and two Bible clubs a week. Seven or eight services. Seven or eight meetings. Seven or eight meetings, the effects of which were being completely nullified by the sin that was taking place in her life. And she was the leader among the girls of the youth work. And the first person to sit down and have a chat with her about it, she pours her heart out and wants help. I submit to you that people need individual, personal attention. Follow-up. Otherwise, we are just going to make a bad thing of it. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now follow this very carefully, because what I'm about to tell you, you can read through this chapter in every commentary written and won't find anything like it written. So either I am all wet or somebody else just didn't see this. But this is not the general commentary on this particular. I've read every one I can find. But I'd like to point out something now that I believe will make this passage make real sense to you. Follow along. Verse 5. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? What are we? We're just ministers, servants. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planted anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. It's all one basic job, and every one should receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. The Apostle Paul had planted, and little shoots were beginning to spring forth, and someone was coming along and watering them. Now let's just say that we have planted the seed, the Word of God, and somebody came to know the Lord on this trip in Japan, and someone accepted the Lord in the Philippines as we came down. So I leave these people in the hands of the follow-uppers there, Bob Borman and Gene Tabor. Yes. Well, Borman up in Japan, he diligently waters them, with fresh giving, like you. Works around the roots a little bit, and trims away stuff that shouldn't grow there, and is watering away. Tabor, the same way over here with this little plant that's growing, he mixes a combination of salt water and carbolic acid. He comes along and diligently waters, but he looks and is not doing too well. Now he changes the simile. He says, ye are God's husbandry. And then he says, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. Another follow-up man, Apollos, the man who came through later. But let every follow-up man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Now, obviously, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. I started you right. I laid the right foundation. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every follow-up man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every follow-up man's work of what sort it is. By the way, not quantity, but quality is what we're talking about here. Of what sort it is, not how much it is. See that? If any follow-up man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any follow-up man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself, of course, shall be saved, yet so is by fire. The reason for this? Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any follow-up man come along and defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. The Apostle Paul says, I laid a foundation. A foundation that was right. But let him take heed how they build thereon. Gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. Because when the fire comes, it's all going to be made manifest. What kind of work you did. And that is going to be swept away. That will stand. Follow-up cannot be done in a haphazard way. Because the basic raw material of which we are with which we are working is the temple of God. Which temple ye are, if any man defile the temple of God. You see that? So we're dealing with precious things here, with holy things. So follow-up is not just a matter of tossing somebody the B ration. It's the beginning of Christ. Or saying, here, you know, praise God, here's a Bible study, you might want to do it sometime. It is important that we do it right. Now follow-up begins with evangelism. That's where follow-up begins. There is no follow-up where there's no evangelism. And I wouldn't want anyone to think that we're, you know, promoting one thing and discouraging another. No, evangelism. Keep the overtone of everything we do, evangelism. Evangelism. Seek men for Christ. And when those men have come to know Christ, give your lives to those men. Now this answers the question. I think I'm going to answer the question for somebody right now. The question that you have is, well, do you have to follow up everybody? You know, I mean, here they are. Yes. Yes, 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 yes. The Apostle Paul followed up by four ways. Prayer. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and of all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Prayer. Secondly, letters. If you've moved or something or other, drop a note. Keep the address and keep in touch. I think the best man that I know of on this is a guy named Bob Glockner, the fellow that helped Jack in some of these things. Glockner is a letter writer. He keeps in touch. And old Glock. Letters. The New Testament. Thank God somebody was willing to write a few letters or we wouldn't have our New Testament. Then, go yourself. If they're there and you can get to them, get to them. See, the Apostle Paul went himself. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. And if you can't go, send another. Get somebody else to look them up. Those four means. But these people that are around that you're helping grow, get them into a little Bible study. Don't be eager at first, you know, to center in, but just get them a little Bible study and watch what happens to them. And they'll begin to grow. You get, you know, four or five guys together, and pretty soon, one of them, guess what he'll do? He'll stick out like a sore thumb. He's the hungry one. He's the one that just, every time you've got something on, he's there. You know, feed me. Ooh, you share a verse, it's like, you know, giving you know, water to a thirsty man. He just, there. You know the type? You've seen him. So have I. That man is the man that you must give your life to. Because only your soul satisfies the hungry. Isaiah 58:10. Do I have the right reference on that? I think so. If thou pour out thy soul to the hungry. And it's only your soul that satisfies the hungry. These others, you can take them along and keep them going along. Little Bible study groups and meeting with them from time to time, helping solve their problems of one thing or another. But pretty soon, one guy is going to stand out above all others. He is a faithful man. He's a man that's just so hungry. That man will no longer be satisfied with principles, Bible studies, just casual contacts and this and that. He wants your life. Your life satisfies him. If thou pour out thy soul to the hungry, you've only got 24 hours in a day. You've only got so much time. You've only got one life. Give that life to the man here that knows what, you know, that demands it. And that pretty soon will become a producer of reproducers. 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to give our lives or lay down our lives for the brethren. 1 John 3:16. Isaiah 43:4. Here's an exciting promise. Isaiah 43:4. So will I give men for thee and people for thy life. This may have never occurred to you before, but you can trade your life for men. If you're willing to give up that one life that you have, God will give you multiplied men for that life. To me, that's one of the most exciting promises of all of Scripture. But you must be willing to give up your life. In the States, there's lots of talk, and they even have big conferences on this, about dying to self and one thing or another. And I have listened to some of these men. I'm not really too clear on what it's all about. But one thing I do know, one means of dying for self is to live for others. Give your life to somebody else. You know, then you no longer got it. Then somebody else has got it. Laying down our lives for the brethren. The day is long gone. We can go out on the side hill out here on a little hillside and build a little fire and put a little offering there and sort of... And the smoke rises as a sweet savor to God. We can stand and we know we've done something for God. That used to be done, but it's not done anymore. Now, anything that you do for God has got to be done for somebody. Anything you do for God has got to be done for some person. Giving your life, sharing your life with others. Help these men learn how to find God's will for themselves. That's one of the key things in follow-up. Helping men learn how to fellowship with Christ, and obviously the basics, you see. Getting into the Word, learning to pray, learning to walk a life of obedience, getting the hand illustration of their life, the Scripture memory, the Bible study, meditation on the Word of God and so on, faithful attendance upon the preaching of the Word, the reading of the Scriptures, all of these things. See, this is all part of follow-up. But through it all, teach them how to find and know God's will. And that comes as they learn to apply the Word of God to their life and live the Word of God. Because the Word of God is not given primarily to increase our knowledge, but to guide our steps. So teach men to get into the Word not just so they'll become walking information booths, you know, and go around, you know, telling everybody all they know, but so they can live it, so it becomes flesh and blood, it becomes part of their life. And prayer for them. Exodus 17:11. Moses is not in the battle. Moses is up on the hill, and his young Timothy, I'm not sure whether Moses had a Timothy or Paul had a Joshua, but however it was, why the young man that was their, you know, their the one they were training, Moses had a Joshua. And he looked down, and Joshua was in the battle with Amalek. Now, if you study those Old Testament scriptures, Amalek could be likened unto, kind of typifies the world. The world and all of its pressures and all. And Joshua is the young man. And it says, when Moses lifted up his hands, Israel prevailed. When he let down his hands, Amalek prevailed. And he stood and watched that for a while. When he was in prayer for Joshua, Joshua overcame the world, Amalek and all of its forces. When he let down his hands and stopped praying, Amalek prevailed. I think you can just about test that out and find that to be true. Prayer. Prayer for these new babes. Lamentations 2:19 says, "Arise, cry out in the night, in the beginning of the night watches, pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up thine hands toward him for the life of thy young children that faint for hunger in the top of every street." Praying for these people. Praying, praying, praying. That was Lamentations 2:19 and Exodus 17:11. And keep them in the battle. Get them into the battle with you. Someone says, well, how soon should we teach them to witness? Is 1 minute too soon? If it's, you know, if you can do it with the next minute, get them sharing their testimony the next minute. Not publicly. Because once something public happens, then the devil takes great delight in making you out a liar. You see. Oh, that's, be very cautious about hurrying people into any kind of public thing. But quietly to their friends and all, sharing their testimony, you see. Get them into the battle with you. Train them how to witness for Christ. Get them into the battle. Galatians 5:16 says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." When I came into Australia, we flew in on an airplane, and the airplane had a wing that was something like that. Now, this airplane weighs a lot. Oh, you got another one? The airplane, I don't know how many ton these things weigh, but it weighs a lot. But the thing stayed in the air all the way from the Philippines, floating around down here, I don't know, you know. And they tell me what happens is that there's something kind of goes up over here, and the air goes up, and there's a greater upward lift through a vacuum or something that's created. Then there is a downward pull, and the thing stays up and flies. But if it goes too slowly and loses its forward motion, there's more of this than that, and it goes that way. It's called stalling out. So this man up here at the controls, he makes very sure that this thing maintains an adequate forward motion. Well, the Bible says, move ahead in the Spirit, and you'll not stall out and fulfill the lust of the flesh. So by all means, in follow-up, get these young people, these young Christians, involved with you in the battle. Get them moving ahead in the things of God. Now, you're writing with this? Do you need this? Okay. Let me show you how that works. Are you bothered by the lust of the flesh when you're on your knees praying with someone regarding a sick child? No. Are you bothered by the lust of the flesh when you're on your knees praying with someone as he repents of sin and accepts Christ? No. Move ahead in the things of the Spirit, and you won't stall out and fulfill the lust of the flesh. So get them involved with your little team in some means of outreach and witnessing and sharing their faith, and get them involved in the battle, moving ahead in the things of the Lord. Well, I've got 80 more things written down here, but I think that's kind of the basic thing. Let me share with you one problem real quick. By the way, when I say I've got 80 things written down here, before I came on this trip, I got all the studies I'd ever done on evangelism, all of the I'd ever done on follow-up, and I wrote everything in one Bible, and all every crack of this book, you know, where there's a blank page, you find everything written down. So that's what I mean when I say I got these all written down. I really worked at it, spent days. But here's the problem. You see, a river does not rise above its source. You cannot take a person any farther than you are. Obviously, people can go farther than you are, but you can't take people farther than you are. That means that you will never help someone develop a strong, powerful prayer life if your prayer life is weak. That means that no one through your life will develop a real intensity and hunger for the Word of God if your attitude toward the Word of God is somewhat casual. And the reason why this is true is because God does not use a lie to teach the truth. God uses truth to teach truth. Therefore, he will use the life of an individual who is pace-setting in these things to share these things. Waldron Scott was the man that got me started in my Christian life. What if when Waldron Scott presented me with the Beginning with Christ packet, the little four verses to get me started in Scripture memory, he just said, here's a little Scripture memory packet. You might enjoy it. Personally, I never touch the stuff, but you may like it, you know. Well, I probably wouldn't have been too enthusiastic about that, you know. I thought to myself, well, if Scotty doesn't do it, why should I do it? But Scotty says, boy, Lee, let me tell you something. This thing, here's the way to start, and you will find it. It's so refreshing. I've been doing this, and he told me how long, and here, why don't you try this? Man, I tried it. I memorized the B rations. I sent away. I got the initial test, those first 12 little verses. I memorized those the first day that I got them. Went in the room and memorized all 12. Sent them back hurriedly. I had to send them to California in those days. By the time I got the first set back, I'd already had it done because they had the little verses listed. You could look up and read in your Bible. So I finished that. I got that done in one day, the first set, and sent that back in. You know, I mean, I was hungry. But had Scotty said, well, here's something you might like to try. I never do that, but I wouldn't have picked that up and done it. But he shared with me, got me motivated, and oh, what a blessing that was. That's our problem in follow-up, you see. Our own lives. God does not use a lie to teach the truth. The reason Scotty could help me in these things and share all these blessings with me was because that guy had it in his life, and I could see it. And he could share with me what I needed because he knew how it had helped him. Maybe we could just pause for a moment of prayer. And if you've been neglecting a prayer life or your time in the Word or Scripture memory or any of these things that you'd like to help others with, maybe you could talk to the Lord just for a few minutes and share some of these things with him, and then we'll close. Lord, we thank you for your Word, which is plain and simple and easily understood. It teaches us things that we know to be true, things that are so obvious to us. Lord, help us to apply these things to our life by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, that we might be more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ and thus be able to share this faith, this life, with others. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.